Good morning. It's great to be at the house of the Lord on the first day of the week. It's a freedom that sometimes we may take for granted, but it is definitely a wonderful blessing that we can do that in this country. There are others in different countries that can't, and or they're persecuted. They are sometimes thrown in prison. And this last month, they had several men of God that sought to preach, and they were essentially killed for bearing the word of God. We're going to continue, and we greet all our brothers and sisters that are following us on Facebook. We just would like to continue in our study of 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. And Avery, you are my timekeeper, and the time starts. One of my prime critics is that I talk too long. So we're going to work on that and maybe try to keep it 35, 40 minutes, thereabouts. Several things we're going to be talking about this morning. And one of those is the day of the Lord. We're going to review the last 7 or 8 verses. Actually, it's 5 or 6. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we covered those last time. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, the 13th verse. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So Paul is writing back to the brothers, members at Thessalonica, where he had planted the seeds of the church there on his missionary trip to that area. And evidently, this became a little bit of a problem. He taught them many things, but when you're there for a couple weeks or more, it's hard to cover all bases. And evidently, this question came up. And the term of fallen asleep, we might read Genesis, the 47th chapter, the 30th verse. It tells the reader here about Jacob on his deathbed. He said, "But when I rest for sleep, with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried." So this is a term that's commonly used, depending on which translation that you choose to read. You know, we, the people here, Thessalonica and other places, in ignorance, have come to the conclusion that those who die miss the Lord's return if he hasn't come by the time their life is over. And they were grieved over the absence at such a glorious event. Thus, the departure of a loved one brought great anguish to the souls and family and members behind him, but there was no reason for Christians to sorrow when a brother dies as if it's a great loss, because it isn't. That person has lived his life for God through Christ. And this is what Paul is clarifying. We're going to read the last verses of that fourth chapter. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." It's kind of a curious phrase, but I take it to those who have walked and been obedient to God and his command. And when their time comes to leave this earth, they were in a very righteous type of living. 15th verse, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord..." And I underline that because that's going to be the balance of our lesson going into the 5th chapter. "Will by no means precede those who are asleep." So it's kind of curious, the order of that, but that's God's will and what the apostles wrote. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." It's a permanent place. And we're going to answer the question about being caught up and being with the Lord in just a minute. "Therefore, comfort one another with these words. O Over in John, the 14th chapter, the first verse, and I have no idea whether, I would kind of doubt the Thessalonians had benefit of this particular writing of John at the time that Paul had been there and then wrote this first Thessalonian letter back to him. 1 John 14:1, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Very comforting verses there. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Talking about his children, the members that have followed him. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, and the way you know. So it's just reassurance from the lips of Jesus that he has gone to prepare a place for us. A little bit of Matthew 24, but definitely in Revelations, it draws some word pictures of heaven. There's no sorrow, there's no grief. All that you leave behind when you do die a physical death. And there we are in the presence of God and of Jesus. So that's a little bit of kind of connects what he was talking about in the last of the four, 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. This is not coffee, it's just my coffee cup with water. Not that I'm saying it's wrong to have coffee, but the first verse of chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brother, you have no need that I should write you. Paul uses the familiar Greek words, as he does in his other letters to other churches here, to indicate a change of topic, but within the same general subject of the prophecy. So we're going to address, what is the day of the Lord? Is it a day or is it days? Why, how does that affect us today? Well, here are some examples of the way Paul starts this verse. It says, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And again, in 1 Corinthians 7th chapter, the first verse, now concerning these things of which you wrote to me. And so also in Acts, the first chapter, starting the sixth verse, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They were looking for that physical king. Some of his disciples were still very slow to catch on that he was talking about spiritual kingdom. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times and seasons. That's in the next phrase in that first verse of Thessalonians 5. Know the times and seasons which the Lord has put in his own authority. That's the dates and coming events. In the past, many and many different walks of faith have tried to figure out the book of Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and then, of course, Matthew 24 and Revelations, when it talks of prophecy. It is not our purpose to talk on those things, but to give us an overview. And evidently, this Paul felt was important to mention to these newborn Christians, because I think it's the characteristic of mankind. We want to know when. We know how soon. It's what's going to happen, and what are the conditions. So I think that, indeed, Acts gives us a little bit of insight that it's not for you to know the times or seasons. The expression here points to the idea that readers need to think within a broader context of the end time coming of the Lord Jesus. This is what we're going to be on the rest of the sermon here, the end times, the day of the Lord, the judgment, and similar. We're going to read a couple of verses in Daniel, the second chapter, starting at 21st. This, just to give a little preface here, is Daniel's recording that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, which took 10 tribes, northern tribes of Israel, into captivity and physically got them up and drove them back to Babylon. Now, Babylon is north of Israel, and some of it's divided by the Euphrates River. Let's remember that name, the Euphrates River. It does come up a little bit later here. And the king had a dream. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he called his wise men up. He says, I need to know what this dream meant. And none of the wise men of Babylon could really come up with much. They had no idea. They had no divine revelation. And so he says, we're just going to do away with the wise men. They're not going to be of any use to Babylon. Any use to me, so the order went out. But David, which he had been brought from Israel up to Babylon, he hears about this, and the Lord speaks to him, says, you know, you need to go talk to Nebuchadnezzar. I'm covering a lot of territory in general terms, paraphrasing here. But so he does. He says, King Nebuchadnezzar, I can tell you what you dreamed, and I can tell you what it meant. So this is a type of prophecy. It talks a little bit of the one of the days of the Lord. So the 21st verse of Daniel 2, and he changes the times and seasons. Here comes that phrase again. He removes, talking of God, he removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Even though this is an Old Testament, I think there's a lesson to learn. For those that are truly pursuing the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, reading the scriptures, new and old, that we realize God is sovereign. He is all-knowing. He's omnipotent. Chad gave us a lesson in camp about this. And Evan and a couple of the speakers there. And that we need to understand, we know very little, but there is a message within the pages of the Bible for each and every one of us. 22nd verse, he reveals deep and secret things. Sounds a little bit intriguing, a little bit like a mystery. And knowledge, he knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells within it, with him. You know, this light and darkness, we're going to see a recurring theme. I'm sure you've noticed in the past. I think it's Chad that's had some sermons in 1 John about this. And it's a very important that we understand. Because I think personally, we as a American today and other countries, that there's a lot of people walking in darkness. And God has given us the challenge. It's a little bit, as we said here, it's a mystery. But that he's given us a challenge to let our light shine. We have a light that can pierce into the hearts of those walking into darkness. And, of course, the Holy Spirit's very instrumental in that, too. The Thessalonians knew all that God intended believers to know about the coming judgment. In other words, Paul doesn't try to dump everything on them, just the things he feels is necessary for these newborn churches that are in Asia Minor, Macedonia, Greece. Paul had taught them that they hadn't known about the believers that were asleep. Paul thought that was important because those that remained alive there in Macedonia, they were depressed. They said, well, Brother so-and-so lived for God and had a righteous walk, but he wasn't around for the day the Lord comes back. They were assuming that person perhaps was lost. In Thessalonians, Paul exhorts the Thessalonians to live godly lives in light of the coming judgment of the world, rather than to be distracted by probing into issues of prophetic timing. When I was researching this, I read quite a bit. And I think I have been guilty trying to put time and place to God's prophecies I'm convinced now, and I've talked to others, prophecy is good to know perhaps what God highlights. But trying to figure out times and seasons, I think, is futile. I think he gives us a lot of prophecy to confirm that when it does happen, we know God speaking to us. Second verse, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So what is the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is a technical term pointing to special interventions of God in human history for judgment. It's kind of a long explanation, and yes, I did have to look that up and read several commentaries, but I think the more I studied this, that's exactly what it is. There are 19 indisputable uses of the day of the Lord in the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets use day of the Lord to describe near historical judgments. God's been here since creation. Yes, he did create the world and everything in it. And so it is an historical event when God changes the course of mankind. We'll talk a little more in a minute with examples. Six of those times in the Old Testament, he referred to as a day of doom. And four times as a day of vengeance. Let's read Ezekiel, the 13th chapter, the 5th verse. It says, you have gone up into the gaps in the wall to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in the battle of the day of the Lord. So that's just one of many prophecies that was released by Ezekiel. Ezekiel, the whole book is just full. Isaiah has over 100 prophetic or prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. Joel has some, even some of the other minor prophets. The day of the Lord does not always refer to end days events. And I think I was confused for a while in times past that I thought, well, this was the judgment day. This is the second coming of Christ. This is the end of the world. But especially in the Old Testament, there are references of certain events. On occasion, it has a near historical fulfillment when it speaks of the Babylonian conquest and destruction of Jerusalem that we just mentioned under Nebuchadnezzar. What are some examples? You know, it doesn't have to be called just the day of the Lord. It can call the judgment. It can call a time of God's wrath. We just finished studying one in Genesis 6, 7, and 8, into the 9th chapter there, the flood. That was catastrophic. That was a time that the Lord's judgment was rendered upon mankind and even the beast that roamed the field. And they loaded them up in the ark, only the 8 souls and 2 of each animal plus 7 of the clean ones for sacrifice. And that was catastrophic. The rest of the world was destroyed. And as Chad brought out there in the 9th chapter, the Lord made a covenant and he gave a sign there. It's called the rainbow. And coming up in the next chapter or so, we're talking about the Tower of Babel. And that particular sin of mankind brought a judgment. It brought a turn of events, a day of the Lord's judgment. And he dispersed people throughout the world and confused the languages. And the list goes on and on. The time that God sent his people into Babylon for 70 years. We read that on a piece of paper, but it's expounded upon in 2 Kings. I think it's around the 17th chapter that what the conqueror did that was common of that time, not just the Babylonians, that when they overcame a particular person, they take the artisans, the craftsmen, the governing officials, very often the priests, and they take them back to their home country. But just so the vineyards be tended and animals, they would bring in captives from other nations into where the vacuum was of moving God's people out of Israel. And then they'd give that a while, and just so those people wouldn't get too comfortable, and again, this is in 2 Kings, that they would move those people out that may have been there for a generation or two, and they'd shift them around. So it just made a where no one had roots. They didn't have to build their home and their crops and everything for a long time. They kept it in a type of turmoil, if you will. Let's also read in Isaiah the second chapter, 12th verse. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything that's proud, lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. I think this prophecy is getting ready to tell us about the coming of the Messiah, the days of the Messiah, and the Messiah ascending to his throne. 13th verse, it says, upon all the cedars of Lebanon there are high and lifted up, and under all the oaks of Bashan, upon the high mountains and upon the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, upon every fortified wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the beautiful slopes. The loftiness of man shall bow, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. What's he saying? Men have become proud, haughty, decided they didn't need God in their lives, and we'll do our own thing. I've got lands, I've got flocks, I've got all the riches. How's that translate in today? Unfortunately, and I'm just going to use America as an example, since we're here, and most of us are Americans, that we got our stuff, we got our worldly goods, we have our home, our car, pickups, whatever. And unfortunately, the nature of humankind is to start to put faith and to fall in love with those things. We have our bank account, we have our job, the list can go on and on. I think we need to realize we're worshiping a pagan god, which God condemns heavily, by putting our trust and our faith in those type of things. And that we need to remember verses like this, Isaiah 2 and 17, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down. In other words, they'll be humbled. We will all be humbled. And the haughtiness of men would be brought low, all this pride in our stuff. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. I think, personally, this particular verse is referring to the judgment day, the second coming of Christ, or it could have even been some days prior to that. In the New Testament, it's used 4 times, so it's a total of 23 times that we have the day of the Lord mentioned. The new day, the New Testament calls it a day of wrath, which we saw examples of that in the Old Testament, many examples, a day of visitation, the great day of the Almighty God. Revelation, the 16th chapter, the 14th verse, for they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of Almighty God. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gather them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. That's the Valley of Megiddo. It's north of Jerusalem. And there is quite a bit of reading research if we have the desire. Choose not to do it at this time in Revelation, starting actually with about the 12th, 13th chapter on through the book. And it tells us that there is a great day of God Almighty. There's a day of reckoning. There's the day of judgment. We could also refer to it as the second coming. And certain scholars have figured out other things that are happening around that time. It's not our intend to go into it. It's just for us to understand, again, the day of the Lord is a technical term pointing to special interventions of God in human history for judgment. Third verse, it says, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. This kind of goes back to that verse. It says the times and the season. We want to try to figure this all out so we'll all be prepared. Well, we're about to read here that preparation for the day of the Lord, regardless which day that may be, happens every day. Each day we're alive. Are we into the Word? Are we talking and with others? Are we seeking to let our light shine? Let's go to Ezekiel, the 13th chapter, the 16th verse. That is, the prophets of Israel who prophesy concerning Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace. You know, Satan's very clever. He can say peace and safety. Our leaders of this country, other countries, all everything is under control. Don't worry about it. We'll just tell you what you need to know. I think that Satan is very deceptive. He's a great liar. He seeks to distract people, mankind, with all the toys in life and get mankind's mind off of the important things, eternal life. Next verse, likewise, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own heart and prophesy against them. We need to be careful who we're listening to. I think we need to be careful with the news on the TV. We need to be careful of perhaps some commentaries on the Bible or different things. They can be misleading. We need to be into the Scripture. Matthew 24th chapter is often seen as a very prophetic chapter. We'll start in the third verse. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, talking of Jesus here. Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming? Here again, they're looking for this sign, the season, the time, and the end of this age. Jesus answers them and says, take heed that no one deceives you. We need to be careful. It said earlier, no man knows the time or the signs, the day, the hour. And fifth verse, for many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, and many will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. This is words of God through the lips of Jesus. God created the world. He's in charge. He has turned the prince of the this world, Satan, loose for a while, but he knows what's coming up. And I think those verses we can take in a very now tense, not just prophecy of the future, and that we realize, well, Satan will seek to deceive us, to have a fake play as they have in football at times, basketball, and that God's got it under control. And if we're one of his people and we're doing what is right, we're living righteously, we're putting our full faith that God will see us through. Maybe we'll perish, maybe we won't, but we know that we are in that shelter of the love of Christ. That indeed, it says, see that you are not troubled in that sixth verse. For all things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For the nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. Those three things are used multiple times, especially in the Old Testament. When his people go astray and start worshiping the Baal gods or the Asherah poles or different things, he does send judgment upon them. a day of the Lord does come upon them. He intervenes through his divine power, and he uses famines, pestilence, and earthquakes. There in Revelations, but also in the day of Son of Gomorrah, he sent hailstones of fire. A lot of disasters there. Eighth verse says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. We need to remember that this is a time, a day of judgment, if you will, a day of the Lord, that's sent in reaction to the sinfulness of mankind. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, get your eyes open. Remember this, my teachings while I was there. Read these letters. We've got another one coming, 2 Thessalonians. And that this day of the Lord will come as a thief. You are all sons of light, the fifth verse, and sons of the day. You are not of the night or darkness. Now, this is important. If we're into the Word, our faith is strengthening day by day. If we're living a life that's a good example and a glory to God, well, then we are a son or a daughter of light, of God's light, of truth, of faith. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, the 3rd verse, it says, but even our gospel is veiled. It is veiled to those who are perishing. In other words, those who are walking in darkness, yeah, there may be God. I've never seen it proven. I don't believe really that much in God. I believe in myself. I believe in my possessions, my stuff, my bank account. It says that the gospel is veiled to those type of people because they've already set their minds on things of the world. Their minds are in darkness. It is veiled to those who are perishing. Those are people who are perishing. Fourth verse, whose minds the God of this age has blind. That God there is in small g. Many gods of this world, we've named them a couple times. The entertainment, the video games, the movies, TV, whatever it is. It sucks a lot of useful time up with very little short-term reward. And I appreciate Aubrey's comments there in Romans 5. And I didn't know this. I think Sam Dick was one of the first, but I've done more study since, that happiness is a situation of the minute. If we eat a wonderful piece of pecan pie with ice cream, I'm very happy until I get heartburn or I put on a few pounds. Joy is a different thing. Joy is a state of mind that's with us as a Christian because we know God reigns, He rules, He's got it figured out. Life will be trying at times, but we know God's, through the Holy Spirit's, there walking with us each day. So let's reread that fourth verse. Whose minds the gods of this age, small g, has blinded, all the distractions, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of God, who is the image of God, should shine on them. We, as being a son of light, can let our lives, the words we say, the things we do, shine into the darkness, into these people that are distracted and they're perishing. For we do not preach ourselves, in the fifth verse, but Christ Jesus the Lord. In other words, these aren't the doctrines of men. These aren't the teachings of men. This is a teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. And ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. We are a servant of God. We've been given a mission to carry the word of light, the hope, the joy to those that are lost. Sixth verse, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of knowledge. This is very important. This is some wonderful words here. Who has shown in our hearts to give the light of knowledge. The light bulb comes on. We realize there is a God. We understand faith. We understand obedience. the light of knowledge of the glory of God. Anything that lifts the name of God and its principles through our lives are wonderful. And it is a glory to God and in the face of Jesus Christ. It kind of takes several subjects, kind of wraps it up in a complete ball there. The sixth verse of 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. This use of the word sleep is different. It's not those that are asleep in Christ as they have been, as they've died and been buried. This is those that just never quite woke up that there is a God. And he does love them if they will turn to him. Believers have been delivered from the domain of darkness. They are taken out of the night of sin, of ignorance, and put into the light of God. It's a wonderful thing. Because Christians are in the light, they should not sleep in a spiritual indifference. You know, many of God's people, and I've been guilty of this in past years, we come to the building once, twice, three times a week. We pick up the Bible once, twice, maybe three times a month. And we are a spiritual person, we think. But we're sleeping. We're not really paying attention. We're not applying ourselves. We're not really soaking in the Word of God. Of that verse we just read about that knowledge of God, that we may glorify God. It says, let's just start over. Because Christians are in the light, they should not sleep in spiritual indifference. Many of us can sit around and criticize others for not doing more, but what are we doing? And in comfort, be alert to the spiritual issues around them. I'm going to divert, and I realize time is moving on, so we'll make it quick. One of the spiritual issues of my day and Anita's day was the issue of abortion. We have a ruling this last week saying this is sent back to the states. The government, federal government, does not have that right under our Constitution, which was, I think, godly inspired. And so if we have a definite God-inspired spiritual understanding that is actually murdering, killing human beings, even though they're in the womb, it should grieve us terribly. And I'm going to add to that, because again, if we go back to 15th chapter, 17th chapter, God's people, and this was one of the many sins that grieved God, they were offering their children in sacrifice to the Baal gods, the Molech gods, the Asherah poles, and later on the Greeks and the Romans did a very similar thing. And the more I read and research, I am convinced the one reason we see a lot of reaction to that Supreme Court ruling is we have done something, and Avery's giving me... I've got two more minutes, Avery. No. The Supreme Court ruling has really offended some people that are definitely dedicated to this. Why is that? The source of child sacrifice goes back to pagan religions. And those pagan religions, and people have researched this, I've read some of that, is based in pure evil. In fact, the word they have put on themselves is the Luciferians. Lucifer perhaps being the angel led the revolt of the heavenly host, and were thrown out of heaven, a third of the host. So it's the same thing. They're feeling the pain of this ruling. Because if you can visualize this, if some people walked in the door and said, you can't have this ritual of the Lord's Supper anymore. By the way, I want all the Bibles this row, that row. Oh, I want the songbooks too. And by the way, your electronic device, we just sent a malware out. It's canceled all versions of the Bible on your phone, we would feel a great loss. We would feel terrible. I think this is kind of what's happening there. So be alert to the spiritual issues that are around us today. We'll move on quickly. Verse 7, for those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. We are not to live like the sleeping, the darkened people who will be jolted out of the coma by the day of the Lord. Remember, we have four usages in the New Testament. And God uses this wake-up call, I feel, and I'm just putting that in a general sense, to wake people up. But to live alert, balanced, godly lives under the control of truth, God's truth. Eighth verse, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet of hope of salvation. There's a lot in that verse. We don't have time, but we're just going to read the companion verse that several have spoke upon, Ephesians the 6th chapter, the 13th verse. It says, take up the whole armor of God, just not the helmet, maybe not the boots. It says, the whole armor that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. We are in evil days. The morality and the conduct of human behavior is reaching all times low. I think it's pretty close to Sodom and Gomorrah myself. It says, to withstand the evil day and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. There's a lot of false doctrine, false teachers out there. We need to understand God has given us truth. It is absolute. It's not relative. It's not if you feel like it. If he hits me, then I can hit somebody back. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, your vital organs are all in this part of your body. And if you don't have God's breastplate on, then we could be in a lot of trouble. Satan's going to be hurling a lot at us. 15th verse, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Gospel is the good news. It's God's truth. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the firing darts of the wicked one. Each day, each one of us need to be strengthened in the faith, knowing Satan's looking for opportunities to take advantage of our weaknesses. Maybe it's pecan pie with ice cream. Maybe it's soap operas. Maybe it's video games. Whatever it is. And take the helmet of salvation. The head is where the brain is. The brain is where our capacity to think and reason and to remember things. It's very important. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Ninth verse, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or we sleep, we should live together with him, with God, with Jesus. Romans the 5th chapter, the 9th verse, much more then, having been justified by his blood, we were saved from wrath through him. I firmly believe, and I forget the name of one of the teacher preachers that gave some sermons many years ago, that I think God gives us an umbrella, a shield of protection. And we're also responsible for that too, because if evil's looking for us, we need to just flee from that particular situation or that time or whatever it may be. It says, much more then, having been justified by his blood in Romans 5 and 9, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. Much more, having been reconciled, we are saved by Christ, by his life, that ultimate sacrifice he made upon the cross. He overcame death. He shed his blood, and it's through that blood we have forgiveness of sins. Not only that, but we also rejoice in the Lord through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now receive reconciliation. Our last verse here, in the 11th verse, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you're also doing right this minute in this assembly. Familiar verse in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, the 23rd verse. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. It is through God, it is through Jesus Christ that we have this hope, this joy, this promise, the shield of faith. It says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he whom promised is faithful. Talking of Jesus and God. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. This verse in the 11th verse in 1 Thessalonians 5 says, comfort each other. Well, we should feel comforted. We should feel supported. We are meeting with like-minded followers of Jesus this very minute. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There comes that day again. What day? We're talking Sunday. I don't really think so. I think it's the day of the Lord. I think this case, it could easily be the second coming of Jesus, of Christ. It could be the judgment day, which all may be the same. The day of going to be with Christ, being called from the grave. Meet him in the air. He's been up there very busy preparing a heavenly home for us. Essentially, I do feel that day will be the end of our time on this earth. I put earth time. We're physical beings and we think in things that are relevant that we can see, and we have hours, minutes, and days, and months. So it's the reason I threw that in there. The time is now. We need to be prepared. We need to be living for Christ. This is our talk of the morning. I think we have an invitation song, Ben, if I'm correct. So let's remember, God is there waiting for us if we want to surrender our lives to him. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Seeds of faith are planted within our mind, our thought, our heart. And that we have a desire to become one of his people. If there's any of you would like the prayers of the congregation, we ask you to come at this time.